You know how I kid all the time that I think the horn on my car is my spiritual gift. And we have a family that's actually traveling right now, and they're in Washington, D.C. They texted me last night, and they said, the traffic is horrible here. Horns are blasting everywhere. And he said, my wife looked over at me and says, Pastor Brian would never make it here. And that's the truth, I'll tell you that. You know, we've been talking about the goodness of God, and it's been a great series. We talked about the fact that God's goodness brings mercy. God's goodness brings truth. God's goodness brings righteousness. And today, one that maybe will infringe a little or encroach a little, and maybe you never thought about it this way, God's goodness brings repentance. Romans 2, 3 and 4. Paul writes this, you didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and coming down on you hard? Or did you think that it's because he's such a nice God that he would let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, some versions say, in goodness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. That radical life change in this verse is talking about a life of repentance. The Amplified Version says, do you have no regard for the wealth of his kindness and tolerance and patience in withholding his wrath? See, we don't get what we deserve. Are you actually unaware or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness, God's goodness leads you to repentance? That is, to change your inner self from your old way of thinking to seek his purpose in your life. So it's the goodness of God that brings us to his way, which is repentance. So what's repentance? The dictionary says it's deep sorrow, compunction, regret, or contrition for a past sin or wrongdoing. Easy enough. Simpler way to look at it is it's a turning around. It's a change of direction. It's an about face. It's a changing of position. Now, contrary to popular belief, repentance is not merely lip service. Repentance is not merely a flowery excuse. Repentance is not merely glossing over something. Repentance is not just going forward without any admission or acknowledgement. You know, one of my famous dad lines to my sons, we've got four sons, being sorry or being repentant is not what you say, it's in how you act. I stress to each of our four sons that repentance is a changed behavior. You see, it's nice to hear, I'm sorry, Dad, but that alone isn't enough. There must be change, real change. And because that's how I know, this is what I tell my sons, that you're truly sorry for what you did, because I'll see something different. Now, I find this very interesting. The word repentance in the Hebrew comes from the word that translates as returning. Now, that might seem a little bit odd, until you look at what the Hebrew word for sin is, and that means to go astray. The idea of repentance in Jewish thought is a return to the path of righteousness from going the wrong way. Think about repentance this way. Since we're all made in the image of God, then we're created to have God-like behavior. That means that we would all be totally headed in God's direction. But then there's the entrance of sin, and embrace sin actually changes our direction. You know, just being faced with sin doesn't necessarily change your direction. But embracing sin does. Then we are turned to face the sin rather than God. So therefore, there is a real bona fide need to return from going astray. Paul reminds us this in Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and we fall short of God's glorious standard. So there's a need for repentance because we sin. We all need to return to the ways of the Lord because we all sin. Now, sinning is not anything that we get so mature in the things of God that we're immune to. No, it's really quite the opposite. The closer we are to God, the more damage to the kingdom of darkness we can do, the harder the enemy works against us. In other words, when the enemy sees us as a threat, he works hard on getting us to face his direction, and that means turning from God. It's so important to make sure that we remind ourselves what the devil is up to as compared to what Jesus is up to. John 10:10, the thief, that's the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. To my young children, when they got caught doing something wrong, they saw me as the one who punished them. As they got older, they began to see me as the one that was looking out for them to make sure they had a good life. Far too many of God's children see him as one who punishes them. But the reality is that Jesus is the one that wants to make sure they have a good life and have it to the full. So out of his goodness, he shows us our need to repent, which in turn opens up the abundant life. Think about this verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land. Turn from their wickedness. That's what sin is. You see, left unattended, we can veer off into the ways of the world. We can jump into treacherous waters. We can head into ditches, and we can find that we will wake up and we're no longer facing towards God. An attitude of constant repentance keeps us facing the right direction. An attitude of constant repentance keeps us listening to the Father. An attitude of constant repentance keeps us tuned in to the Father's instruction. An attitude of constant repentance keeps us safe. Jesus wants to spare you of the mess that disobedience will get you in. David writes this in Psalms 51:17, my sacrifice, it's my worship to you, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Meaning the best thing I can bring to God and offer to God is a repentant heart. It's in God's goodness that brings us to repentance. But it's also his love that carries us into his purposes. I want you to think of repentance as a recalibration. Recalibrating our heart. To recalibrate is to examine one's thinking and correct it in accord with a new understanding or purpose. Excuse me, very much like this verse, Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, when we repent for sin, which is the ways of the enemy, we're being transformed into that new person. And then we are being recalibrated into this new person, which was our original design to start with, and we'll be able to learn and know what God's will is for us. Repentance opens the door for this new way of living, described in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. When we're faced toward God and away from sin, God moves in our life. Repentance opens the door for this new life. Now, Good chance most of you here have already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe you're wondering, well, I already asked Jesus to forgive my sins. Why do I have to still worry about repentance? Well, simply put, we still sin. We still do things that God doesn't like. We still do things that the enemy is trying to trip us up with. Repentance opens the door for this new life. So this is a lifestyle for Christians to live in a heart of repentance. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Every time we repent, there is a newness that comes. Here's something real funny. Susan and I grew up in church, and she grew up in a different church than me, and she would memorize scripture, and she asked her mom one day, who was Eunice of life? The newness of life, she heard, it's Eunice of life. She wanted to know, who was this lady Eunice? That's a little side note. That one's free. Behold, the new has come. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, God's goodness brings repentance. He doesn't want us to walk in sin. He doesn't want us to walk with a stony heart. It is out of his goodness that he convicts us for our sins. But continued repentance, a lifestyle of repentance, produces fruit. John 15, those first 8 verses, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they'll produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, meaning face me. Don't get turned off to the things that the world, don't get turned on to the things that the world says is okay. Continue in me, live in me, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And yes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who doesn't remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, if you continue in a lifestyle of repentance, you may ask whatever you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples. And this brings great joy to my Father. The question we all have is, where are we facing? Are we facing God, Jesus, everything he's done for us? Or are we veering off into the ditch or veering off into the lurings of the world, and we find ourselves as we entertain those things of the world that they begin to grip us and we're no longer facing God? But the wonderful thing is, the moment that happens, your heart can be convicted and you move right back into position. You repent, you change, you shift, you turn around. I want us to look at a story in the Bible that underscores Jesus' love for us as he points out where we faced the wrong direction. It's in John 4, starting in verse 4. To get to Galilee, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He came to Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone away to get food for lunch. So the Samaritan woman, taken aback, says, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Because Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I'd give you fresh living water." The woman says, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is so deep, so how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it? He and his sons and livestock passed it down to us." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. And anyone who drinks the water that I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give you will be our artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir," I imagine there's a little bit of snideness in her voice at this moment. "Sir, give me some of this water so I'll never get thirsty, and you won't ever have to come back. I won't ever have to come back to this well again." Well, things took a serious note. He said, "Go and call your husband and then come back." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worship God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship," right? See, she's trying to get him off of where her sin was. Trying to get Jesus misdirected. "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain or in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming, it has in fact come, that when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship won't matter. It's you, it's who you are, and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply, honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very well-being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration." The woman said, I don't know about that. I do know the Messiah is coming, and when he arrives, we'll get the whole story." Jesus says, "I am He." Can you imagine the weight of those words at that moment? It changed everything in the atmosphere, I imagine. "I am He," said Jesus. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further." Just then the disciples came back and they were shocked. They couldn't believe He was talking to that kind of woman. No one said what they were all thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and she left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. She went back to the village. Back in the village, she told people, "Come and see a man who knew all the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah?" And they went out to see for themselves. Now I want to skip down to verse 39 and read a few more verses. "Many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves to Him," Jesus, "because of this woman's witness. He knew all the things I did. He knows me inside and out." They asked Him to stay on, so Jesus stayed on 2 days, and a lot more people entrusted their lives to Him when they heard what He had to say, and they said to the woman, "We're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world." So in this story, Jesus lovingly laid out what this lady was doing wrong, her sin. And it brought repentance to her heart. See, she turned from that direction that she was headed in and turned toward Jesus. And she started a new way of living, and it didn't just stop there. She told others what Jesus had done for her, and many others turned from their ways and trusted Jesus. Many others believed. Listen, folks, you will never know what your repentance will produce. You just never know. This didn't look like it was going to be a story that will end up in revival, did it? It looked like someone was going to be found out about their sin. And in the culture would have shamed her for that. But there was nothing in no shame in Jesus. In fact, it was just the opposite. I want to give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. You never know what your repentance will produce. I wonder if we've ever considered, out of the goodness of God, He brings the conviction of sin. I wonder if we ever have. We maybe even know the verse. But we don't necessarily see conviction of sin as a loving situation. But repentance is another way that God shows His goodness to us. When we repent, we out of His goodness, He convicts us. See, Jesus made a way for us to return to the Father. Jesus has made a way for us to change direction in our life. Jesus has made a way for our repentance to be contagious and help others see clearly. So here's the biggest question today. What is it in your life that needs a change of direction? What is it in your life that isn't pleasing to the Father? What is it in your life that you need to repent of, change the direction that you're headed? What is it in your life that needs recalibration? Listen, we've all got things in our life that aren't pleasing to the Lord. Out of His goodness, He leads us to repent. Because He loves you, He doesn't want you staying in the sin. Because He loves you, He won't leave you alone. Because He loves you, He will point out those things that you're doing that don't please Him. How does He do it? Maybe you say, well, I never go to the well. Well, you got to go to the well sometime. How does He do it? His Word does it. When we read about what God says for us to do, we can be convicted if we're not doing it. And we'll find that if we're convicted for not doing it, then we must have been facing a different direction, because if we had been facing Him, there would be no conviction. You understand that, right? Jesus has made a way for us to change directions. We are not dead in our trespasses. We are not stuck in the direction that we're facing. And maybe you would consider it just a little sin. Listen, sin is sin. We judge those that maybe sin different than us, and we call their sin big and our sin little. Well, sin's sin. And when you sin, you're facing the sin. When you get convicted because of what God says, you can change. You can get recalibrated. You can change and move in another direction and move in the direction of the One that has come to give you life more abundantly. You can choose to stay in your sin. I was talking to a guy years and years ago who was deep in sin, and he was having a pretty good time in sin. And he said, I got too much to give up to go to Jesus. And I said, what you've got isn't that valuable. It might give you some temporary satisfaction, but if you keep pursuing that, you're going to miss out on the big deal, the life abundant that Jesus came for us to have. And I love the fact that all we have to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I know You pointed out these things in my life. You pointed out the ugly that I've been facing, the things that aren't pleasing to You. You've pointed that out, and Lord, I don't want to stay that way. And the beauty of the whole thing about Jesus is all we have to do is confess our sins, and guess what? He forgives our sin. And I'm so thankful for that. I know that y'all think, as pastor of the church, I don't have any sin in my life. That's just not true. I struggle like you struggle. I might struggle more than you struggle. I don't know. You might have more victory than I have. But I am very quick to apply God's word to what I'm facing. And if it's not in the right direction, I'll change. I've learned, because I tell people this, I know what it feels like to obey God, and I know what it feels like to disobey God. And I'd much rather live in the camp of obeying God. Because disobeying God has nothing good for it. It's a hard road. It might look like it's the yellow brick road, but it's leading to death. And there's nothing good at the end of that road. In fact, the Bible says there'll be gnashing of teeth. That is not going to be a good situation. But God looks at our sin and He wants us to repent. This morning I walked by our little kitchen right off the cafe area right there, and I just got a little noisy, and there was a bowl in the sink with another bowl on top of it. Well, curiosity got me. I peeked in there and I almost threw up. Somebody had left slices of watermelon in water and it had molded. I couldn't keep it to myself. I had to share it with Pastor John. I wanted somebody else to get a little licked out too. And we bagged it up and we took it out. And I want you to understand that sin in your life is not going to produce anything but mold, mildew, stinky stuff that'll make you want to throw up. And that's what God sees sin do to us. And the longer we walk in sin, the more we're affected by the mess that comes with sin. I don't want to live that way. I don't think you want to live that way. And the beauty of Jesus is the moment we repent, He remembers our sin no more. He removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. And He doesn't dwell on it at that point, because it's all fixed. All of a sudden, you are not facing toward the moldy watermelon anymore. You are faced toward Jesus, the author of life, the giver of life, who has good things for you. So I think this message, although you can say, well, it's for those that don't know Jesus, well, it certainly is, but it's for us too. Because we do continue to sin. Prayerfully, we're sinning less than we used to. But some days we even wonder about that. But I don't want to nurture the moldy watermelon covered up and set off to the side, and it's not bothering anybody. But it's there. And what I do know is that moldy stuff spreads. And it won't be long before whatever's in that bowl with a bowl on top is going to seep out and begin to infect other things. The longer I face sin, the more yuck is going to be produced in my life. But the longer I face Jesus, the more righteousness begins to build. The more mercy begins to build, the more truth that begins to build, and I stay in an attitude and a lifestyle of repentance. For a seasoned Christian, you ought to be repenting before you even complete the sin. And it's a lot easier to go ahead and repent where it's just a thought, because there are ramifications when things hit the air. And there are consequences to sin. Yes, Jesus is going to forgive them. But you might have a car wreck in the middle. You might get dented up. You might run into a ditch. You might, whatever it is, don't just say, well, I'm just going to think about this. No, when you're thinking, you are pointing in that direction. And the word repent is to change direction. Even if you don't walk any closer to Jesus, you change direction. And guess who you're getting direction from? Whatever you're facing, you're getting direction from. I'm facing the moldy watermelon. That's what I'm going to produce. I'm facing Jesus. That's what I'm going to produce. And you never know what your repentance, how that's going to affect other people. What if you go back to your group and say, you know what, I've been holding on to this for a long time. And the Word of God says it's wrong. And I ask Him to forgive me. He took it away from me. Jesus is real. And all of a sudden, your people start saying, wait a minute, I'm going to check that out. I'm going to test the waters. And then He come back to you, listen, I don't have to go on your say-so anymore. I experienced Jesus, and now I know He's real. I don't need your testimony anymore. I've got a testimony of my own. And I'm not facing the moldy watermelon anymore. I'm facing Jesus. Am I perfect? No, but I'm facing Jesus. And the moment that I am not facing Him, I feel convicted in my heart, and I turn from that, and I am being restored into the way of life. That's what Jesus has for us. And that's what He wants for us. He wants it for every single person. His heart is that none would perish, that all would come to repentance. Even that one that you don't like and has done you wrong or continues to do you wrong, Jesus died for them. Could it be your testimony of repentance could affect their eternity? Think about all those people that heard the Samaritan woman. Hey, you're not going to believe this. This guy told me everything I had done. And He didn't judge me. In fact, He forgave me. I want you to come and meet Him. They came. And their lives were changed. What if your repentance, the byproduct of your repentance, is to bring others into the way of Jesus, to turn from their wicked ways and fix their eyes on Jesus. That's the church multiplying. And that's what needs to happen across this whole world. The word of Jesus, the message of Jesus. We can have church services after church service, but there's nothing like one that's been forgiven that would go and tell. One that's been forgiven that would go and tell. And you can be open and honest where Jesus forgave you, and it can produce things for the kingdom. And that's really what we're supposed to be doing, growing the kingdom of God, sharing the story of Jesus, of what He did for us, and how He took my worst sin, and He said, it's okay. I've taken that off of you. In fact, I've already paid for that. You don't have to pay for it. Now walk ye in this truth. Continue to face Jesus. Continue to live by His word. And maybe you don't know if your action is sin or not. If you're asking yourself, is it sin or not? Odds are it is. There's just something inside of us that knows when it's wrong. But the Word of God addresses those things. There are lifestyles that our culture has adopted that God says, no, don't do that. It's not good for you. It's not the way I plan for you to live. And you say, well, that's kind of restrictive. No, He just wants good for you. He knows that this is the way, and He challenges us to walk in it. This is the way, walk ye in it, the Bible tells us. Does it mean that letting go of all sin is easy? It's not easy. Because we've done that same sin for a while now, and it's become ingrained in it. It's part of us. We have faced that sin and adopted it far too long. For God can wipe it clean, but there's still a remembrance in us that we need to lean upon Jesus. Allow Him to fill up our life. Face Him. Turn your back on sin. Turn from your wicked ways. That sounds like you're just committing murder everywhere. Anything that's sin is wicked. So turn from your wicked ways. Do an about face. Just change direction. And God will meet you. I've seen Him when I've been in a place that's dark. I've turned and I can sense His light in the turn. All of a sudden, I'm in the same situation, but I have hope that something's different. Well, that hope is Jesus. And He just wants a repentant people. He doesn't want a people that say, I don't sin anymore. Because He knows you're lying. That's a sin. He wants us to be open and honest and real with Him. He wants us to tell Him where we struggle. He already knows. He needs us to own it. He needs us to lay it down. And listen, sometimes it's very, very difficult to lay down. It's maybe something that's the way you've lived your whole life. This Samaritan woman was used to being what the culture would call immoral. Bunch of husbands, not living with one that's not her husband. You know, it was just a way of life for her. She wasn't even particularly, I don't think, embarrassed about it, because I think people know. But when Jesus pointed it out, He pointed it out with such grace and forgiveness that she turned and her life was forever different. Many of you are in need of a life change. Some of you just need to get rid of some of the stuff you're glancing at over here a little bit. You still got an open door. Some may have something really pointed that you're staring intently at it, and you know God's not in it. God wants to forgive you. He wants you to be totally transformed and recalibrated into this new life. This new life that He's created for us. So I want us just to bow our heads.